Matthew chapter 1, 22 to 23. Church, listen to God's words. Matthew 1, 22 to 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. I'd like to give this time to Pastor Matthew. And today's sermon title is The Sign of Emmanuel.
Thank you very much. Small, short commercial. This is a time of the year where people sometimes don't find it as encouraging as maybe some of us here. And there's a volume that I've written this year. It's called Hope Alive, Going and Growing Through Pain. And this particular volume, I think, would be an encouragement to just about anybody. It's stories. It's real stories. Some of them are from my family, and then some of them are messages given on hope and dealing with difficult stuff. And so I have some of those available here this morning. I'll tell you what the deal is. You buy one, it's $10. It's going to be cheaper than if you get it online. You buy two, it's $15. My wife has some volumes there, okay? So just to let you know, the better deal is buy two. It means you can give one away to somebody, or maybe give them both to somebody, right? All right. Lord, we thank you for what's before us in your word. And we just pray, you who hung the moon and stars, hung from an umbilical cord, to come and to show us, to condescend to us, to bring to us your good news and your love. May we hear that this morning as we reflect on your word, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I come across the story of an Ivy League professor who had published himself a groundbreaking winter book. And he was given a sabbatical, actually, after publishing that, to speak for a year, go on a speaking tour. And they even supplied him with a chauffeur, and off he went. The chauffeur took him from place to place. He went to colleges and universities around the country. And each evening, he would give the college and university audience, he would give them the same speech about his particular, this winter volume that he had published. And at every talk that he gave, the chauffeur that drove around would stand or sit in the back of the auditorium and heard the same speech so many times that actually he started to tease the professor and say, I'll bet you know I could give your speech word for word, and I could probably do it even without any notes. And so they continued to joke back and forth about this until one day the professor said, okay, I'll tell you what, why don't we just trade places? I'll dress tonight in this particular place where I speak as the chauffeur, and you dress as the visiting professor, and you give my speech. Let's see if you can do it. And so that night they did. They exchanged clothes, and the driver, the chauffeur, delivered the entire speech perfectly, word for word, actually, almost. And the audience received it very well. They applauded, and the president of that particular university got up, and he thanked this, what he thought was the professor, for his very stimulating research and his accomplishments and that sort of thing. And then the president of that college looked at his watch and he says, you know what, I think we have time for about one or two questions from the audience. And so immediately in the audience there was a university professor from another local university in that city, and he jumped to his feet and he asked this very, very difficult question with very long words and very complicated sentences. And the question was clearly very scholarly, very, very academic, and probably, quite likely, very few in the audience would have known actually what the question even meant. And so as the question was asked, the entire audience was sitting there with bated breath, just sort of hanging on it and waiting for the speaker to address the question. And the chauffeur, he realized this. He came up to the microphone and he said this. He says, I'm amazed that a man of your academic credentials would ask such a a simple question, he said. I mean, it's so easy to answer that I think almost anybody here in the audience probably knows what the answer is to that question. He says, why, even my own chauffeur in the back of the room could answer that question. Well, Jesus' goal was more than for us to simply repeat his teachings. He wants us to get so familiar with his thinking and to know him being with us, that we could be able to speak on his behalf. And we need to think about the question, how did our Lord get the 12 disciples ready to carry on his ministry? He invited them to be with him. And this morning, what I want to do with the time that we have is to explore what Emmanuel means. That is, God with us, but also to be with him. Those two pieces. We're introduced to God expressing being with us in the text that was read this morning in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. In fact, that whole section there, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 24, really talks about the birth of Christ. It talks about the engagement period of Joseph and Mary. It talks about the shock of Joseph discovering that Mary was pregnant, and you didn't have to be a scientist in that time to figure out that these things just didn't happen by standing too close to the stove and that sort of thing. And it tells us a bit about the private thoughts of Joseph wanting to quietly divorce Mary. And then we're told that Joseph has this dream, and the Lord appears to him and he calms his fears. Joseph, he said, son of David, of the lineage and the house, the kingly line of David, okay, when he calls him son of David, do not be afraid. This is the context. The context is that of fear. Don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And then we enter into our text, where he says, and all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. That is, we'll talk about the prophet in a moment. And the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The word Emmanuel only showing up three times in the scripture, and that twice in Isaiah and once right here. So when we turn to the Isaiah text, it's actually found in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It tells us this, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel. Let's explore a little bit about the background of Isaiah 7:14, as we kind of help us to open up a bit of Matthew 1:22, a little bit of the historical background and context. Yeah, he's got something up there. Okay, the Jewish nation at the time was not united when this was written. This is 734 BC, and the kingdom of Syria and the northern tribes of Israel had actually at this time besieged and surrounded Jerusalem to force the king of Judah, which was King Ahaz. He wasn't a great king, but he was the king of Judah. And they said they were going to force him to try to get a coalition going to fight the Assyrian Empire. What they really wanted to do was, these kings of Israel and Syria wanted to invade Judah and split up the spoils. And between the two conquering nations, they wanted to put in a puppet king on the throne of Judah in Jerusalem. Now, you have any studies you've done on how they get rid of a king and how they put somebody else in, they kill the whole family. Okay, it's not just a question of taking him out and put somebody else in. It's a complete genocide, which would be very serious in this circumstance, because we need to remind ourselves that the king Ahaz, though he's not a great king, this particular one, he is of the kingly line of the house of David, and the Lord had promised David through the Davidic covenant that Messiah would come through his lineage. We find King Ahaz actually in Matthew chapter 1, verse 9, in the genealogy. He's the father of Hezekiah. More of us know of Hezekiah than we know of Ahaz. Anything that threatens the kingly line for the birth of Messiah and the promises pointing to Messiah coming out of Judah's house of David, David's family line, is a threat against the promises of God. In fact, it's actually an attack against God himself and God's agenda and God's initiatives. So Judah's facing this invasion from these northern neighbors, Israel and Syria. But what God does is he instructs the prophet Isaiah to tell King Ahaz that God will destroy Judah's enemies. And this is really found in the first verses of chapter 7 in Isaiah. When the house of David, that is Judah, all of that southern region and Jerusalem, were told that Syria had allied itself with Israel, the people became afraid. They were full of fear. Here we find fear again in this context. And Ahaz, King Ahaz, had good reason probably to be a bit fearful or frightful because he wasn't following God. And so his prospects in this possible war, how could you expect that God's going to watch out for you? Well, you haven't been behaving yourself kind of thing. This is his problem. But God gives a word of encouragement. And the Lord tells Isaiah, go out, meet King Ahaz, you and your son, and say to him, be firm, be calm. The Lord has said it won't happen. And so Isaiah delivers this message to Ahaz, and he tells Ahaz, why don't you ask the Lord for a sign, actually to prove that this is a true prophecy, that this is the way it's going to be. This is the outcome of this scenario. And in other words, ask the Lord for a miracle to confirm that this is going to be so. But Ahaz, of course, he fools around a little bit. He talks out of both sides of his mouth, so to speak. And he says, oh, I don't want to test the Lord. It sounds spiritual, but he's actually doubting. He's a doubter. And maybe, you know, Isaiah said a lot of things to him about returning to the Lord as a people group, or otherwise God would punish them and discipline. So he's probably, there's all this disbelief that's in him. So then Isaiah says to him in verse 13 of chapter 7, he says, then he said, listen, house of David. He's not just speaking to Ahaz, but he's talking to the whole house of David. Will you also try the patience of the Lord? In other words, by refusing to follow God's directive to ask for a sign, a confirming miracle, he was testing the Lord. So this is the context. This is a context of unstable times. It's a context full of doubt, full of fear. And what God does is he speaks into this context of instability and doubt and fear. This is what God does. God speaks into our own context of instability and doubt and fear. God loves us. And God is with us. God is for us. God is fundamentally good. But there are times when it may not feel like it's like that. This isn't too bad of a day, but some of you might remember that Monday, December the 5th. Do you remember that? Okay. I remember it. We had that special dump of snow, the very first special dump of snow we got here in Greater Vancouver. And that day for me went from bad to worse. You ever had a day like that? You know, just starts off not good, and it just doesn't get any better. And I discovered I had the wrong set of keys to work with, created triple the work for me that day. I had a fall. My glasses broke. The arm of my glasses, which is really difficult. You ever try walking around doing your work like this, right? And I had to go from the North Shore to Delta and then to Coquitlam, where my house is. I left at 1:45. I didn't get home till after 7. It was just, I remember stopping at one point and standing still saying, hey, Lord, I could use a little help here. You know, it was just like, it was getting like that, right? You had a few days like that, right? That was my day like that. You know, many of us watch the evening news. I watch it on a regular basis. We get the sense of the unstable times that we're living in and the fears that people are living with. You hear so much about people's anxieties. You hear so much about people's insecurities. People are afraid of North Korea. People are afraid of Russia. People are afraid of China. People are afraid of Donald Trump. People are afraid of future. They're afraid of loss. They're afraid of their past. They're afraid of pain. They're afraid of illness. They're afraid of not having enough money. It seems like people are just afraid of simply getting up in the morning and looking at their shadow in the mirror or something like that. I don't know, but the messages, the readings that we're reading today, I think are readings to challenge our faith in light of these things. Is our faith strong enough to see us through the instability and the doubts and the fears that we face? Are we secure in our faith, in the sovereignty of God, in the promises of God? And if we're not this morning, we need to revisit the word of the Lord that confirms that God is with us. One of the times that God expressed being with us is found in this Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. The virgin, Hebrew word alma, means unmarried woman of marriageable age, will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call his name Emmanuel. So Isaiah replies that King Ahaz will have a sign, whether he asks for it or not. And the sign would be the birth of a child, and the child's mother will call him Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Now, I could talk a lot about the context of Isaiah chapter 7. You should do it in a study. It's marvelous. But when the prophet Isaiah spoke these words, in Isaiah 7:14, the people of Israel were waiting on God for supernatural provision of deliverance. And God heard their prayers. I want to say that again. God heard their prayers. And Isaiah spoke this prophecy not just to Ahaz, but it was spoken to the house of David, the entire kingly line, the entire nation. And Isaiah prophesied about a child to be born in some way that would relate to the nation's deliverance. And the birth of the baby, to be called Emmanuel, had great significance for the line of David. Calling him Emmanuel was to provide an assurance to the people of God's presence in a time of anxiety. Now, doesn't that sound familiar? The Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 1, verse 23, especially presents Jesus' birth as a parallel fulfillment, a double prophecy fulfillment of the Isaiah 7:14 text. The message from Isaiah chapter 7 is this timeless truth. I think we've probably put it into a general principle. That is that our true security is from all danger, even from judgment actually, comes by faith in God's supernatural provision of his presence of Emmanuel. I want you to notice that neither Isaiah 7:14 or Matthew 1 verse 23 says that God is with all. It says God is with us. We need to realize that the words are significant. Who does God come for? I think most of us here in this meeting are aware of the Christmas story. When we see who God is coming to, he comes to shepherds. He comes to astrologers, the Magi. He comes to those who are outcasts, not those who felt entitled with their works, but those who had open hands and those who would receive him. And Advent and Christmas, in fact, is about getting near him, getting near his presence. And I want to ask the question this morning. Don't let it escape you too quickly. What is keeping you from getting near him? Might it be habits? Might it be schedule? Might it be a lack of discipline? Let's consider and think about what the Lord has done. Well said by the opening of the chair. Think about what he has done for the Lord to come near to us. We need to realize that in Isaiah 7:14, it was some 734 years earlier than the birth of Christ. And the birth of Christ so confirms that God's word is trustworthy. In fact, both the context for the Matthew 1 and the Isaiah 7 address these contexts of doubt and fear and unstable times. And both of those contexts were really calling on the listener to place their faith in God, who is with us and promises never to leave us in our unstable times. Let's think about the word with for a minute. God with us. Say that with me. God with us. I want to put some focus on the second word for a minute, because I think there is a difference to experience in the general sense and to be with personally. We can think about enjoying God's general revelation. Oh, let me put it this way. If you go to a concert, it's really qualitatively different if you're sitting in the audience and you're listening to a concert versus going and actually meeting the artist or the musician. I had that experience recently. My wife and I, we went to a concert once in Chicago, and we listened to the whole thing. I've listened to Chicago albums ever since I was a teenager. And then I actually got a chance, went and met the drummer and met the band. And it was really different. I mean, it's really different than sitting in the audience. Quite different. And this is the idea. It's different than being a spectator. It's meeting with him. And we can do that. In the Old Testament, this was something terrifying. You know, God in the wind, God in the thunder, God in the fire, God in the danger. Putting a rope around the high priest's leg, so in case he went in the holy space, in case he got knocked down dead by God, pull him out by a rope or something like that. Jesus has taken away all those barriers. He's taken away all that fear that we can actually be with him. Martin Luther actually talked about this in his own life, where he was pretty much a spectator.
and he was doing all these works and all these things to get, you know, to somehow get near to God, until he realized that the just shall live by faith. And he said when he moved from, once that awareness came into his life, he says he moved from this general knowledge of being with God to being with Christ in extending his faith to him.
He said it felt like the gates of paradise were opened up for him. Now, why would Christ come this time as a baby? Think about babies. We had a baby. Well, our baby now is 6'6", but, you know, when he was little, I remember you just go up to him and they open up their arms. They're so open. This is the way the Lord had come in this particular time. And for us, to turn the table around, faith is reaching out to be with God, whatever are our circumstances. The good news of the Advent, of the Christmas season, is that it reminds us that God is with us through thick and thin, especially where our worlds may be on the verge of collapse. When going through battles, God is with you. Think about an ally on the battlefield, okay? That kind of an idea. He is your ally. When you're stressed out with life, God is with you. Anything that matters to you, God cares about. It's this idea. Let me speak to, maybe there might be a few here this morning, for where the Christmas season is really tough. I had a friend of mine who, his parents used to always go off to Hong Kong at Christmas time. It was such a depressing time for him, actually, as a kid, you know, because he got left at home. He just, everybody was saying Merry Christmas, and he just did not feel that way at all. Maybe Christmas season for you, the Advent season, is a time where you'll be celebrating without a loved one, or without people that you love around you. Or maybe you're experiencing the pain of separation. Could be there was a death that's happened in your life, or there's some distance, or maybe there's some broken relationship. Or maybe you're dealing with an illness on your own, or maybe you're dealing with somebody else who's struggling with illness, somebody that you love. Maybe you dread this time of the year because it's just a more difficult year. Maybe it's more difficult financially, and the stress of the season can be overwhelming. If Christmas, Advent, if this season is a struggle for you, then the promise for you in the midst of this struggle, in the midst of pain, in the midst of difficulty, is that you aren't alone, because God is with you. God is with us. Say that with me. God with us, right? His presence is the key presence that we need in these kinds of times. And if we'll allow him, his presence will sustain us through whatever difficulties we're experiencing. You see, Isaiah 7:14 and Matthew 1:23, the key emphasis is on the presence of God. The birth of Jesus is this ultimate expression of God's presence. It means that he is, God with us means that he is a connected God. He is not a distant God. Now, when we are told that God is with us, he is with us also in our call to action. I want to just spend some time on this for a moment. I think this is the most common meaning when God offers to be with someone in the Bible, when we look at that in the scriptures. For example, when Joshua stood at the border of the promised land and he encounters God, the Lord spoke to Joshua and he said to Joshua, "None will be able to stand against you. As I was with," there's the word, "as I was with Moses, I will be with," there's the word, "with you. Be strong and courageous, for your God is," here it is, "with you." God is not talking about a bubble tea or a tea time. He's talking about the spiritual battles of life. This is a call to battle. And the last words of Jesus were this kind of call to action. He said, "Go and make disciples of all ethnicities, of all nations. I am," what is it? Say it. "With you," right? With you. Advent and Christmas is the church's time to reflect. And we anticipate, we remember when he came as a baby. And he came, he lived to be a man, he died on the cross for our sins. He rose again from the grave to prove all power in heaven and earth is in his hand. and that he's come into our lives. And we reflect and we anticipate the king's arrival again as we await for his return. His promises are sure. That's why we look back at these fulfilled promises. It stirs hope and encouragement in our hearts that we're not just talking wind in the air. These are solid hopes, not just maybes. And we are to continue the work of the prophet, the work of the apostle, Isaiah and Matthew, in calling others to know the Lord and to put away their doubts and their fears in unstable times. Jesus brought the invasion of God's kingdom to this rebel planet, and he deployed his followers to continue in the battle. And when Jesus invited the 12 disciples to be with him, he appointed them as apostles. So let me unpack that for a minute. The word apostle is nothing fancy. It just means those sent out. Those sent out. And he was inviting them to do more than simply enjoy just a devotional time with Jesus, as important as that is. I don't want to downplay that, but it's much more than this. He was sending them out with the battle cry. And that battle cry was this: are you with me? Say that with me. Are you with me? John Wesley, who is the founder of the Methodist Church, as he was dying, said these were his very last words. It's beautiful. His very last words. He said, in his dying breath, he said, the best of all is God with us. Hear these two things this morning. God is with us. But there's a question that I believe that comes from these texts that the Spirit of God is saying to us. And that question is, are you with me? Bow your heads with me in prayer, please. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open and all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the presence of your Holy Spirit. God, you are here with us. Help make these words new this season, I pray, Lord, to gain a greater sense of your withness or being with us. Cleanse us, Lord, from doubt and fear, and heal our faith, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your great name, Lord. Lord, as you call to us with that question, are you with me? May you find in our hearts, Lord, resounding, may you hear a yes to follow you more nearly, Lord, to hear you and listen to you more clearly, Lord, to love you even more dearly in the action and in the deed. These things we pray through Christ our Lord. God's people said together, amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.